J.S. Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where there is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed his compositions with what? How did he begin them? Do you remember? You know? J.J., which would mean Jesus, Juva, probably Latin, which means Jesus help me. And he would close every piece that he wrote with SDG, which anybody know the story? Sole de gratia, which means to God alone the praise. Music and the church. Interesting topic and interesting point of discussion in many circles. And this is something that struck me as I was reading through the book of Colossians over the past week or two. And some of you were with me on that reading. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And as you do, I'd like you to think about this question. Why do we have music in the church? What's the purpose of music in the church? And I want to be very clear about something. When I say in the church, what am I talking about? The people, okay? I'm not talking about a building. All right? That's a very, very important clarification. Because otherwise, we could talk about this and say that only certain things could be inside of a building. We're talking tonight about music and the church, which is people, the body of Christ. I heard one little instance about a little boy who attended the church for the first time. And when he came home, he was asked how it went. And he replied, "The music was nice, but the commercial was way too long." You know, music does play a wonderful role in our worship, in our time together as people. Whether you have a building or not, believers across the world worship the Lord and they use music. And this has been something that has gone on for centuries. And the Bible tells us all about that. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to just take note of 1 Chronicles. Go back to the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want you to take note of what David is doing here surrounding the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph." That should be a familiar term if you read the Psalms. Asaph, familiar name, I should probably say. "And of Heman and of Juduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king." Take note down to verse 6. "All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Juduthun, and Heman." Verse 7. "So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 248. There's something to say for having skilled musicians and skilled musicians to worship the Lord. Notice time and time again throughout that passage, you know, you see it was for the house of the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. These people were set apart for that purpose. Of course, we have the book of Psalms. And that being a book or collection of music, of poetry, although we don't have the music that went along with them, the words lend themselves to music. And the Jewish tradition itself tells us that during Passover, the Jews would sing a series of psalms regarding the Passover, remembering that great event. We think of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." You remember when they finished the walls in the book of Nehemiah? They went on both sides, and they did this kind of back and forth singing in celebration of what God had done in the completion of that great work. Back to the book of Colossians, as you observe the Apostle Paul and his writing, the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians are very similar in many ways, and one of those similarities is this very passage. You will see also that it coincides very well with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17 tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, as you see, this passage speaks of music, doesn't it? I don't think any of us would deny that fact. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, why does Paul mention music? What is the purpose that he mentions this in this passage? As we look at that, I want us to remember that here he is writing to the church, the body of Christ. We know that because in verse 15 he says, "You are called in one body." So it's important he is talking to the entity of as a body, as a whole, as a group of people made up of individual believers, but he's saying you are called into one body. Now, as you look at this, I want you to take note also of this word heart or hearts. Now, when someone speaks of your heart, or "I love you with all of my heart," or "I take things to heart," those kinds of phrases and terminologies speak of deep meaning to the individual, correct? When you involve your heart, you are involving all that you are and think. Verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in" where? In your hearts. Now, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell you in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, tonight, this is by no means exhaustive, but a couple principles we can glean from this passage. First of all, music in the sphere of Christ's body. And I say Christ's body rather than the church, so there's no confusion. Music in the sphere of Christ's body should promote the dwelling of God's word within the hearts of listeners. Notice verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, I want you to make note here that the Apostle Paul is not saying that the only way to teach and admonish people is through music. Okay? But what he is saying is that music can be a tool to accomplish that, and that should accomplish that in the sphere of the body of Christ. And I'm being very specific here tonight. I'm talking about in the sphere of the body of Christ, in the church. It should be used to promote the dwelling of God's word within the hearts of the people, in the hearts of one another. In other words, as music is involved in our services, as music is involved in our time together, whether it be a Bible study at your home, whether it be you and a friend out on a walk singing together, whether it be special music, whether it be the hymns that we sing in the services, whatever it might be, that music, its purpose and intent should involve the promotion of the dwelling of God's Word in the hearts of people. Now, with that in mind, what that means is that as we look at music, it should have a very clear purpose. A very clear purpose, and that is that it is done unto the Lord with all praise and attention going in His direction. So now, as you involve music, as you think about music in your worship of the Lord, it is important that we are very clear of its purpose and intent. In other words, what are we talking about? Well, as we sing hymns, the words are very clear. They speak of God, or they speak about God, and principles and things of God and His Word. You know, my heart and something that I have been working on, boy, I don't know when, probably at least 5 years ago, something that God has put within me is to seek to involve and engage my mind more in the music that I hear and sing. It is so often that we allow the music that is a part of our worship to just pass through our eyes and out our mouths, and that's all the further it goes. I was like that for many, many years, sitting in the church and colleges, all kinds, singing and everything, and it very rarely would I engage. Why? It's because to engage in the music demands that we engage in purpose, that we are going to pay attention to it. And we need to be those kind of people. Otherwise, of what value is this music? Okay? Oh, it sounds good, and it may be traditional and what we do on a Sunday. Okay? And that to many people is comfortable. But music, according to its involvement in the Word of God and in services, as Paul is suggesting here in the body of Christ, it should have the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. And in order for it to be teaching, and in order for it to be admonishing to you or to me, it demands, first of all, that it can be understood, and second of all, that we are trying to understand it. So what's the challenge? I challenge you to purposely engage your mind in the music that you use to worship God. Or how shall I say it differently? That you allow the music that you sing and listen to help you worship God. Maybe that would be a more accurate way to say it. Because truthfully, if we're not engaged in what it's saying and its intent, then what are we doing? Okay? Now, I'm being very, you know, I want to be very careful as I say these things because we have a lot of musical people, and I'm not going seeking to make issues of music. What we just see here tonight is that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. What else would that mean? But that this music has a purpose. And may you and I be involved in worship and music that has the purpose of pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now, one question that I raised, and I raise it to myself, as I study these things, I ask questions, and I ask the question, well, what about instrumental music? Okay? Because instrumental music, it has no words. And so how does that help? What degree are we, And my thoughts and conclusions to this matter, and you can agree or disagree on this, is that, and this goes right in play with our second principle, is the one who is performing or singing or participating in that music needs to portray, whether through testimony or whether through their life and music, the purpose and intent to worship and glorify God. In other words, second principle, music in the sphere of Christ's body should be sung or played with thankfulness in the heart. We see that in this text where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord." Apostle Paul adds this word with grace, or other translations will say with thanksgiving, as what I believe a very important adjective, very important descriptive word. And I want you to notice that it's describing the singing with grace or in grace, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's what it's describing. And so as we minister through music, whether it be through vocally or instrumentally, what are we communicating? I know in my own life, I many times I appreciate testimonies behind music, behind the songs. Understand, why do people write such things? And then they play them, and you can begin to hear, and you can say, you can rejoice with them as they play, and saying, "God, thank you for ministering to their soul in this way," as they seek to portray their feelings, their emotions, their praise, their worship to God. Something else that I enjoy is as people play familiar songs, being able to read the words as they play. If I'm not totally familiar with it, being able to see them and visualize what is going on as they are playing this beautiful music, I can understand the praise that's coming through their fingers and from their heart to the Lord, and I can join them in that worship. It's an exciting way to worship God. So music should promote music in the spirit of Christ's body. Should promote the dwelling of God's word within the hearts of the listeners. It should be used for teaching and for admonishing the listeners, that God's word would dwell there. Secondly, the music in the sphere of Christ's body should be sung or played with grace in the heart, with thanksgiving, with an attitude that portrays grace. You know what that does is it will push away the idea of performing and bring to light the idea of leading in worship, of causing people to look to God. And that's an important distinction as we look at the Christ body. In other words, music should not be used in the sphere of worship in Christ's body as something of performing, but it should be used as directing people. That the heart should be that of grace and thanksgiving to who? To God. And then we can join in that. Third principle, music in the sphere of Christ's body should be done unto the Lord with all praise and attention going in His direction. And by that we see here at the end of verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Where is it directed? Where is it going? Is it directed to the Lord? You know what's interesting is you can very quickly tell when musicians are playing, singing, where that's going. Can't you? You really can. It's amazing. I've watched different concerts or different things, and it's some are more evident than others, but you know what? I really appreciate when it's very, very clear You know, and I'm not going to go on judging musicians. It's not for me to do. But in the sphere of Christ's body, there should be no question. As we worship together, there should be no question that it is unto the Lord. It is for Him. And it should come from within the heart of the individual, the one playing or singing. You know what I find fascinating is some of these different colleges and things that don't know Christ, don't proclaim Christ, they go around singing religious songs. And it's a sad thing in many ways, because these people, these young people, are singing these songs, but it's not from the heart. And that's exactly what Paul's telling the church. You know, avoid that idea. You are to be worshiping, and it's a heart thing. Not just words bubbling out. It's a heart. Your heart is engaged in this worship with God. If your heart is not in it, and you're just shooting out words, then what is it? Are you really worshiping? Are you really exalting God? Or are you just saying these things? And that was what challenged me, and I seek to, you know, as I sing these hymns, just to really engage my mind in what am I saying? Do I really mean it? I mean, think about some of the words that we're singing are words of great conviction, of commitment. How many are saying, I surrender all? There are times I struggle to sing that song, because it's hard sometimes to surrender all. And may we understand that music is important in the church. But let's understand why it's important. And allow our hearts to be engaged in worship, in its very purpose of engaging us in worship music. So music in the sphere of Christ's body should promote the dwelling of God's word within the hearts of the listeners. That's the teaching, the admonishing. You should have that meat. Music in the sphere of Christ's body should be sung or played with grace in the heart. There's an attitude there. An attitude that should be clear. Thanksgiving. Music in the sphere of Christ's body should be done unto the Lord with all praise and attention going in His direction. In closing, I'd like us to turn to Psalm chapter 47. I believe this would be a very adequate closing for us to go to the Psalms. And as you're turning there, many of you may have wondered why the differentiation of Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the book of Colossians. Psalms refers to the book of Psalms, refers to a piece that is typically played with a musical instrument, and commonly that would have been a stringed instrument. The hymns are commonly thought to have been songs of praise, whether it was sung simply with the voice or otherwise. Spiritual songs, were not just merely praises, but exhortations and other matters. And of course, Paul adds the descriptive term spiritual on there, because there's all kinds of songs. The spiritual song is the song that points things to God, points your hearts to God. Psalm chapter 47. I'd like us to read this aloud together. In closing, we're going to read it all together. Psalm chapter 47. We're going to read it because I don't know the music to it. Okay. But I want you to realize we are worshiping God by reading this. Okay. Engage your mind in its truth. And enjoy God. And join the psalmist as he praises God. Psalm 47, verse 1. Here we go together. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Amen.